God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm excited just to be in the house of the Lord. I'm excited for what God is doing. I'm excited for the way He's moving in our midst. And I'm excited because I know that there's something stirring in my spirit, a hope and an expectation that I haven't experienced in a long time. And I hope, believe the Holy Spirit's wanting to breathe something on us, and not in a spooky sense of way, but He's just wanting to give birth to a whole bunch of things just through the way we manifest ourselves, the way we live our lives, the way we respond and react to the people around us. Just busy working through next year's year calendar. And there are a whole bunch of really exciting stuff that's going to be happening. But it's not the stuff and the events that's making me excited as much as the stirring in my spirit that God's drawing us closer to Him. That God's wanting us to experience a part and an element of Him that we haven't experienced in a while, that maybe to many of us has been foreign. And just a level of intimacy, and as we sang now, a respect and an awe for who He is. And a couple of weeks ago, we started speaking about just some keys to fellowship. And even before that, without even realizing it, and we're just going back over the last couple of weeks, just what God has been sharing with us and saying to us. And I just felt for us as a church, God has been saying such significant things for the time we're in. Things that maybe aren't new to many of us, but things that God wants to build. Things that He wants to establish in our character and our makeup for where He is taking us and on the road going forward. So for this week, we're going to slow down a little bit and recap and just add on a couple of one or two new things, because I know that maybe some of you have missed it and some of you haven't quite been in all of the weeks that we've been speaking about the last month or so. And possibly even more so for those of you in small groups, hopefully all of you are in small groups. In your small groups, you haven't had time to talk through all of the various elements involved. So what I'm trusting God for is that this week we're going to slow down a little bit and give everyone a time to catch up. Just in your small groups this week to go through the topics that we're going to be just recapping today a little bit. And make sure we've talked through these things. Make sure we've established them. Make sure we've all come together. The last thing I'd like to see happen is for us as a group to keep moving on as God is moving us, and for a couple of people to stay behind because we're moving a little bit too quickly. So I believe God's wanting us just for a short little bit, just slow down a bit and make sure everyone gets back on board for those who aren't quite on board. And then we're going to, I believe, next year pick up the pace considerably again once we've got these fundamentals, these foundations laid in our mind. We started about, I can't remember exactly how long ago, but I do have to say this is the most interesting decoration I've seen in churches yet. I think we must hang it on a special hanger here. Display them beautifully for all to see. But a couple of weeks ago we started speaking, and I didn't realize it at the time, but I just understand now looking back that God's wanting us to walk in a new level and a new stage of transparency and openness with one another. A new level of just speaking into one another's lives, but not just speaking into one another's lives, being open to allow other people to speak into our lives. In 1 John 1 verse 7, we saw, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The scripture we've spoken about a lot, and I spoke about, where is Abel? A question that God came and He brought to Cain, and He said, Cain, where is Abel? Cain answered and said, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? And as we read that scripture, we see that it's a rhetorical question. The answer there is meant to be a resounding yes. God comes to Cain and He says, Cain, listen, you've messed up a little bit. And Cain doesn't even want to identify with the fact that he's messed up. Cain is too proud to realize that it was actually his responsibility to look after his brother, and more than that, to enjoy and to celebrate his brother's success. The fact that God had honored his brother's offering, that God had come to his brother and said, "Yes, I accept you." Cain was meant to be excited about the fact that God was smiling upon his brother. And we spoke about the fact that God is calling us to this place of transparency, where we each have Cains or Abels, whatever you want to say, brothers, sisters, people that God has placed in our lives that we are meant to keep watch over. Not to take responsibility for them. Scripture is very clear that we are each to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But in a sense, on self-worth, on ferm in the Afrikaans. To have our hearts extend over them and to care for them in a special way. To be in that sense our brother's keepers. To pray for them, to encourage them. To draw them in, to walk a road with them. To see the weak people around us and to say, come, let me help you to walk in the strength of the Holy Spirit that He has for you. Then in the same way, to have those people in our lives who are doing that to us. The people that God has positioned around us to take us by the hand and to pull us up. The people that God has positioned in our lives to direct and to guide us, to provide some correction and some instruction. And the reality is that all of us need correction and instruction. All of us need people with a bit of an outside eye to say, I don't quite think that's the way to do it. The other day I got home, sure she won't mind me telling this too much, and we've got this dog next door that barks, and barks all the time. And barks at the most ridiculous, howls at the moon at 3 o'clock in the morning and wakes all of us up. But more than that, wakes up Lisa, and once Lisa wakes up, the whole house wakes up, and then we've got to get Lisa back to bed again, and it's just a mission. And I'd been away at a visiting a small group or something in the evening, and I came back home and was expecting Annetta to be there. She wasn't. She was being very industrious, running around the house with the engines going at full steam, trying to work out a plan, because she had now decided enough is enough, and she was trying to fill up buckets, and she was some plan she was devising. Because she was now going to just empty the wrath of all the water she could find upon this dog. And hopefully finally silence this dog. I don't know if she was planning to go all the way and drown it. Or just give it a big fright and like waterboard it or something. I don't know. But as we were standing there, kind of I was saying, you know, I don't know what the solution to the dog is. I don't. But I do have a very strong suspicion that this is not the solution. That this is going to make more problems and a lot more hassles for us with our neighbor than a barking dog. And the reality is all of us in our lives have this moment where something seems like a brilliant idea except everybody else around us can see it's not. And we all need to have those people in our lives who can come to us from time to time and have the liberty to say, I don't know what the answer is, but this isn't the answer. Either what you're doing, do you know this is completely unscriptural? You're going to write off relationships. You're going to lose a lot more than you're going to gain by this action. And we spoke about that at length, and I want to encourage you in the small groups this week, if you haven't yet, get a point of starting there. Making sure that everybody in our small groups and everybody who fellowships here with us has got at the same time people whose lives they're speaking into and people who can speak into their lives. And not people living 3,000 kilometers away who are speaking into their lives. Because people who live 3,000 kilometers away can't see what's happening in your life. It's great from time to time to give them a call when you've got a big decision to make, when you're not quite sure what the right answer is. But there's people who've got the liberty and the freedom to say, this what you're doing now is not a good idea. Maybe just to step back a little bit. I'm calling it keys to faithfulness because as I've been just reading Scripture, Holy Spirit has been highlighting these elements of faithfulness to me. And as we're going to see now that it's as if God is looking on us and down at us to see faithfulness. We saw on a whole bunch of scripture during the finance week. We look at one or two of them just now. But it's not faithfulness for the sake of faithfulness as such. There's faithfulness that God requires of us because He is wanting us to walk in a new level of just significance in the way we're reaching people with His gospel and with His kingdom. But if He does not find us faithful, then He cannot entrust to us the true riches. And one of the things that I know God wants us to be faithful is in our fellowship. Faithfulness in walking in the light. Faithfulness in our accountability. Faithfulness in the fact that we are not just letting the people around us fall without making an effort to pick them up. And faithfulness in that we're not just going on by ourselves without walking in the counsel of many, having people around us to speak into our lives. That was the first one. The faithfulness in the fellowship. The second one, Luke 16, verse 10 to 11 said, He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Then we took two whole weekends out and we just spent some time talking about finances, talking about some elements of scripture that we should have in our build into our lives in the way we relate to money. Not so we can necessarily, the end goal isn't for us to be brilliant with money. The end goal for me is to come to a place where we can be found faithful in unrighteous mammon so that God can commit to us the true riches. But the reality is that God isn't going to commit to us true riches until we come to the place of just being faithful with money. Just those last 2 weeks, those 2 weeks that we spent talking about money, this is the one thing that stood out for me more than anything else. Was that when God is looking at me and at us and at any of us individually for faithfulness, He's looking at a whole bunch of things, but He is looking at our money. Our money isn't a side issue that we just get to use or abuse. Our money to God is an incredible indicator of our faithfulness. How obedient are we to Him? If we're not willing to do with His money what He wants us to do with His money, then we can know that He's probably not going to give us too much else that's important to Him. And I'm trusting God for us to walk into a dimension where God commits to us on a much larger scale the true riches, the stuff that's really valuable. He's not going to do that until we first come to the place where we are faithful in unrighteous mammon. And we spent a bit of time speaking about these steps to faithfulness just in the way we regard and we relate to our money, the way we use our money. I'm not going to rehash all of that again, but there's just something else that I want to throw in that I think is important at the moment for us to speak about. Just the next verse there, please, Tulani. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Michal spoke during his session on saving and investment. He spoke about what he called slow plodding when it comes to investments. Little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit over a period of time. And as you just, without realizing it, you look back and all of a sudden you've amassed a serious amount of wealth by slow plodding. And obviously, and we're not talking about slow plodding in terms of only 20 rand a month, but in terms of a commitment to the process. In terms of a commitment to an understanding, the scripture is clear, he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. God has got no problem with riches, but as we spent time speaking about, He's got a serious problem with the love for that money, for the drive to only get that money for the sake of that money. And that's what this speaks into, that hastening to be rich. And the reason I say it's important for where we are now, I just want to throw this out there, that a lot of people will come to us with these great business opportunities. And they give them all funny and fancy names, but at the end of the day, what they're trying to hold before us is a get-rich-quick scheme. And I want to say to you, stay away from get-rich-quick schemes of whichever form or shape. It's not because I want to say it as much, but Scripture says, he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. If someone's coming to you, holding before you this business opportunity that's going to make you rich, it's probably not a business opportunity that's going to make you rich. Because if it was a business opportunity, it's different if it's your dad or somebody that you're walking a road with and he's got a vested interest in your prosperity. But the chances are good if somebody else is coming and holding before you something and says, this is going to make you rich. It's not going to make you rich as much as it's going to make them rich. And what's driving them isn't a love and a concern for your welfare. It's most probably a love and a concern for their bank accounts. And a whole bunch of other elements that just strain. So I'm going to encourage you, someone comes to you with this great business opportunity that's going to make you rich very quickly. Just remember Proverbs 28 verse 20. And then do the wise thing and walk away. Then a third one, and I've got a couple more that I'm going to throw in that are maybe a bit new. For those of you small group facilitators, please in this next, on Wednesday night now, if you haven't spoken about those first two yet in small group, just being faithful in your relationship, in your fellowship, brotherly love or sisterly love relationships. Start with that. If you've spoken through that, then make a point of speaking about the finances. We did it in Cell this week. We just asked everyone, how are you feeling about your budget? How is your budget looking? And then the question which we hate asking or hate being asked, are you comfortable with your level of giving? If you look at your budget, are you comfortable at this moment in time with how much you are consistently giving every month? Comfortable in terms of where your heart and where your purpose is, and comfortable in terms of what Scripture holds before you. Because if we have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who is going to commit to us the true riches? If we are not doing with God's money what God wants us to do with His money, then we can pretty much be sure that God's not going to give us the other stuff that really matters. If we don't first come to this place of faithfulness in finance. The third one, being faithful. Just areas that I believe God wants us to be, just make sure that the bricks are laid solidly for where He's taking us going forward. It's Luke 16 verse 12. If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? If you are not faithful in what is somebody else's, who's going to give you your own? Now for those of us that are students, hopefully you can find some place in your life where you know you are serving faithfully for somebody else. Those of us who are working and working for somebody else, this is really easy to take home. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you just simply say, God, show me what my boss really wants out of this. And help me to do this for my boss's sake. Help me to be faithful in the vision that somebody else is holding before me. I'm serving their vision. I'm laying down mine and I'm serving theirs, God. God, so much so that I'm doing it as if it was my own. Because if I'm not faithful in what is somebody else's, who's going to give me what is my own? And there, once again, it's God speaking. And the implication here, it's a rhetorical question. If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And God is saying, not me. I'm not going to give you what's your own if you can't first show me that your faithfulness with somebody else's, with their vision, with their time. Until you're serving, obviously church is a great place to learn the skill of service. I want to say this again, that we don't encourage people to serve in church for the sake of serving in church. As much as we want you to learn the skill of serving, so that you can go into the world and serve a broken world. Yes, we want everybody serving in church. We believe there's a value in serving, there's a value in laying down our lives. Jesus Himself came to demonstrate to us when He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to lay down His life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to have other people do a whole bunch of stuff for Him. He came to do a whole bunch of stuff for other people. And in church, we believe there's a blessing where we come and we serve and we allow other people to grow and to experience Christ. But in the same way as we're learning, as it's a school for us to learn to serve, the idea is for us to walk away from here after a Sunday service and tomorrow morning to go to work with that same heart and that same attitude. That same heart and that same attitude that says, you know, last night or yesterday at church, I stayed late and I packed away the chairs and I went the extra mile. There's no reason why I can't do that at work today. Because it's a discipline that I'm learning in my life, a discipline of service, a discipline of doing for somebody else in the same way with the same energy that I would do it if it was for myself. Do it as if it's our own. And then the fourth one, maybe the one I want us to spend a little bit of time on this evening. Faithful in our actions. James 2. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you your faith, my faith by my works. You believe that there is a God, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture which was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. At the awards evening and the Bible school graduation we had the other night, I spoke about this a little bit. But the truth is that so many Christians today have faith. So many Christians today have vision, have belief. The sad thing is that so few Christians' actions weigh up with their faith and with their belief. And that's what this scripture is talking about. It says faith without works is dead. What is that saying? It says it's great that we come together on a Sunday night and we say, I believe that Jesus wants to see the city of Pretoria saved and turned around for His glory. Having that faith. But how do I demonstrate that faith? How do I know whether I have that faith or not? Whether that faith is alive? Well, tomorrow morning, when I wake up, do I live as if God wants to see the city saved? Am I moving? Am I doing the things that would allow God to move to see the city saved? So many Christians today have got this great vision. I've got this great plan. I've got faith to see Jesus turn my family around. So what are you doing? No, I'm not doing anything. What do you mean you're not doing? Are you praying? Yes, I pray from time. Have you anointed your house? Have you started speaking about Jesus to your family? No, no, no. God's going to save them. No, faith without works is dead. And I'm not saying dead works and fleshly works. I'm not saying just do something for the sake of doing something. What I'm saying is, go to God and say, God, what do you want me to do now that you've given me this promise? So love Reinhard Bonnke's example. Just on one of the videos I had where he was speaking at the Hillsong Conference. And he says, do you know what would happen if every single Christian, and it was in Australia, so he said in Australia, every single Christian in Australia came together and prayed for a whole week. Do you know what would happen? And there was a silence across the auditorium waiting for this great revelation. And I love Reinhard Bonnke, just the simplicity of his faith. And he said, you know what's going to happen? Absolutely nothing until somebody wakes up out of the prayer meeting and goes and does what God told them to do in the prayer meeting. Because as much as we pray, it opens up a space in their heaven. As much as we pray, God moves. But there's a place of obedience where we come to, where God has spoken and we act according to the promise that God has given us. One of the true realities in Scripture, and you can see it throughout Scripture, is that God never does anything without using people. Everything that God does through Scripture, He does using a person. From time to time, He sends an angel to wake up the person so that the person can go do it. He sends an angel to Gideon. And then Gideon goes. He himself appears to Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, that's for shocking. Jesus himself appears to Paul, who was Saul at the time. He knocks him off his horse, blinds him, and you know what he tells him to do? go to Cornelius. Well, not, go to Cornelius' house. So where do you have to go? Who was the guy? Simon. Whichever man it was. Sorry, hit a blank there. Apologies. But he sends him to a person. That to me is amazing. Jesus doesn't stop and preach the God. He just says, what are you doing? How long are you going to kick against the goats? Go to the street called Straight to Simon's house. Go to Simon and he's going to tell you everything that you need to do. And then God sends Cornelius and he sends him to Peter after Paul. Saul became Paul. He sends Cornelius, preaches. Cornelius tells him about Jesus. Cornelius, in a sense, leads him to salvation once he came face to face with the glory of God. Of course, Jesus could have done it. Jesus could have had 10,000 angels, but Jesus chose to use people, you and me. Faith without works is dead. I was saying at the graduation, just as a commendation to those who had been doing Bible school, that doing Bible school to me is an act of faith. It's an act of faith of saying, God, I believe that you've called me. I believe that you want to use me. I believe that you want to manifest your glory and your truth through my life and through what I do. But I understand that I need to be obedient. So I need to just learn a little bit what your scripture has to say. So I'm doing Bible school because faith without works is dead. And yes, God, you can use me powerfully. But you can use me just a little bit easier if I've been trained and equipped. If I've been taught what Scripture says. Serving in church to me is an act of faith because it says I believe that God wants to transform people's lives in church so much so that I'm actually going to help to make it happen. Because faith without works is dead. I want us to read that first half of that Scripture again. Verse 18, you have faith and I have works. I love this bit. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. The way you conduct yourself, the actions you do, reveal the faith that you have. The way you live your life reveals how much do I really trust God. We've got so many people. Almost on a weekly basis, I get emails, SMSs from people. I want to come and teach at Foundations. I want to be involved there. I want to be involved there. And I say, great, come and join us. We'll set up, be there, pray with us, see lives transformed and changed, and then they never appear. Or they'll say they want to be involved. I say, it's great. And I send them an email every time there's a foundation. And I say, let me know if you're available. I never hear back. It reminds me a little bit of a story in 2 Kings chapter 13. Elisha had become sick with an illness of which he would die, or the illness of which he would eventually die. Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." Weird thing to say, but anyway. And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows and he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hand on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. And Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And Elisha said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him. And he said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." What we see there is a lack of perseverance, a lack of passion, if you will, a lack of oomph, you know, a lack of just the ability to say, I don't know what the English word so much would be, but I'm fastified. And that's something which I believe that just in, as probably not as Christians, in our society as a whole is a discipline that we've neglected. A discipline that we haven't learned and a discipline that I believe God is wanting us to own again and to make our own. The discipline to say that if I want something, I want it. I don't just want it on a platter. I don't want somebody just to give it to me. It's actually something I want so much that I You know, I'm going to bleed for this if it needs be. You know, if I need to stay up through the night and pray and fast for months on end for God to give me that breakthrough, then that's it. But I want this thing. For those of you who follow cricket a little bit, you'll see there was a really cool game in the week, like just the freakish thing ever. And at one stage, we had Australia 21 for 9. If you don't follow cricket, that just means Australia were not doing good at all. And reading a whole bunch of the Australian reviews and Australian articles and Australian news websites afterwards, so many of the old cricketers saying, this is a disgrace. How did it come to the fact where the cricket team of Australia can be reduced to what was very nearly, very, very nearly, the lowest score ever in a cricket match? And the vast majority of them said, it's because the modern day cricketers have never learned to apply themselves in situations. They know how to play when it's easy, but the moment when things start getting a little bit difficult, they don't have the mental temperament to apply themselves to that situation. I think that applies to many Christians today. That when things are going well and things are going easy and, you know, it's an open heaven, we pray and tomorrow God answers, it's easy. But we don't have that spiritual discipline of saying, God, I'm going to fast once a week for the next 6 months. God, I'm going to fast once a week for the next 3 years of my life, God. God, I'm going to take these things in my life and I'm going to consecrate them to you. And God, you know what? That's something I will never touch. Not never until I go to a friend's house and he's doing it. But God, there's a discipline and a consecration in my lifestyle, God, which isn't so much about the not doing that thing as much as it is about every time I'm not doing that, I'm reminding myself, God, of my commitment to you in this area. The power of the vow which Scripture holds before us, which we've all forgotten. The vow in which we bind ourselves to God for your purpose and for your sake. One of those vows was the vow of the Nazarene, which most people would do for a period and for a time. But you know, some people were Nazarites from birth, not the vow of the Nazarene, sorry, the vow of the Nazarite. It's a different thing. Samson as an example. Why was Samson so strong? Was it because he had long hair? No. It was because of a commitment and a covenant that he had no value for. He had no respect for what happened between his parents and God when the day he was conceived. And his God said, this one will be a Nazarite from birth. He will never cut his hair and he will never drink wine, eat any grapes. His parents understood it. He had no respect for the sanctity, the beauty of that thing. And when his hair got cut, it wasn't like Superman that now didn't have a cape or anything and he couldn't fly. It was a spiritual covenant between his parents that he trampled all over. And God looked at him and said, I don't understand anything that's happening there because this man has got no respect for the things that are holy. And I think a little bit as Christians, modern day Christians in a modern day society, this is something that God's wanting us just to make, not a peace with, but embrace again. Embrace a respect for the things that are holy, but more than that, just for that discipline of perseverance. Of saying, God, it's not about today or tomorrow, but there's a lifestyle thing involved here of doing this in purity. God, I'm not just going to take that little arrow and go, duk, duk, duk. God, I'm going to beat that arrow until the arrow breaks in half, and I'm going to take another arrow, and I'm going to keep beating it until my arm can't beat anymore, God. God, because I understand there's some spiritual significance here, God. God, I want to teach at foundation. So, you know what, God? That means I'm going to be at every foundation until they can't ignore me anymore and I can only just teach. And I'm going to hold that before you as an example because I believe that's what God looks for, so that's what I look for in people. Until you're nagging God so much that He says, okay, I know. Now I know that you want this. Because you know how little kids are? I was like that as well. Dad, I want this new toy. Do you really want it? Yes, I really, really want it. And I've got it for a week. Where's your toy? Now I'm over it. And we placed no value on it because we didn't really want it in the first place. We just thought it would be a cool idea. And I believe that God is looking at our lives a little bit to ask us, what do you want? Not what do you want now and next week and next week and next week again and next week again. But what are those things that you really want? The stuff that you're willing to give up for. You really want a pure marriage? Well, show me that. Be single for 3 years. Let me see how committed are you. No, I don't know if I can do that. Well, then I don't know if you really want a pure marriage. You know, I've got some of the funny isn't the right word. Counseling appointments that I have from time to time. I've got people come and see me, especially about relationships. And they sit down and say, what? No, I really, really like this girl. Okay, have you prayed? Yes, I prayed about it. And what? No, God said, no, not now. So okay, fine. And kind of, I think the conversation is going to move on. No, but what about this girl? Well, what did God say? And God said, no. So why are you hassling God about it if He said no? Well, if God said no, He said no, so let's move on. But there's something about us that we struggle to just take hold of that which God has said and said, okay, God, I'm going to plant this in my heart and live with it. I'm going to embrace it and push through with it. God, you said no, so it's no. So until you change your mind one day, God, then it's no. But I want to go visit. Why do you want to go visit her? God said no. And over again, it's like this mismatch, as if we don't quite understand that when God says no, He's actually meaning no. There's a reason why you trust Him. Why don't you go and spend some time with your guy friends or your girlfriends? I want to go visit them. But I thought we had this conversation last week, and last week God said no, but I'm just missing them too much. And we laugh about that a little bit, but I think we can all identify something like that in our lives. Just that lack of passion and drive for the things of God. The faithfulness to our actions. Faith without works is dead. If you believe God's got the right wife for you, then wait for God to give you the right wife. Don't go messing around with other women and other people. Keep your heart pure. Keep your emotions pure. Keep your physically pure. If that's what you believe God's holding before you. 2 Peter 1. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Watch this. Add to your faith virtue. That's integrity. To virtue, knowledge. That's Bible school. To knowledge, self-control. That comes through the accountability. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perseverance. The ability to carry on where other people can't. And it's not even a comparison with other people. Just the ability to carry on when you don't feel like carrying on. One of the things that I've got a great respect for, just because I can't do it at all, is endurance sports. I don't have the perseverance for endurance sports. You know, if there's a little ball rolling around or whatever, I'll chase that little ball the whole day long and run 20 kilometers doing it. But don't ask me to run 5 kilometers. It's just my head conks out. I get bored and I want to go do something else. But at the same time, I also know, and Lance Armstrong writes it in his book, and a whole bunch of other people who've just got this endurance sport thing right, that the guy who goes the furthest and the guy who's the strongest isn't the guy with the fittest body, it's the guy with the fittest mind. It's the guy who can put mind over matter the most and remind his body that it can actually keep going on. When everything is burning and everything says, I can't anymore, the guy says, okay, now I kick in. a bit of an example of when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. And I believe as Christians, God wants us to be a bit more tough in our faith. A bit more, just God said this thing, so I'm going to wrestle with Him because I know He said it. Or I'm going to wrestle with a situation and I'm going to push through and it's flipping sore and everyone's beating me from every side. But as much as I'm being beaten from every side, I'm holding on because there's perseverance. I'm going to get up and my nose is bloody and I'm bleeding on my knees, but I'm going to carry on. And you know the best part about this, I've got a friend on each side of me and they're picking me up and they're pushing me forward. Because before any of this happened, I got the accountability thing right. They know the dreams and the visions and they know where I'm going and they're in it with me. Matthew 11. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. There are some things in your life that you need to take. The Matrix, the Merovingian says, you know, if we don't, speaking about time, if we do not ever take the time, how will we ever have the time? We need to take time to do stuff, but there's some other stuff that we need to take in our lives. We need to take ownership spiritually of, and we need to say, not that thing is mine, kind of in a possessive material thing, possession sense, but that ministry, it's mine. That anointing, it's mine. I want that thing and I'm going to wrestle with God. I'm going to take it, I'm going to persevere, and I'm going to carry on until God has got no choice but to bless me with it. Because that's when God says, okay, now I'm ready to bless you with it. It's interesting to me that Jesus' ministry didn't start before a 40-day fast in the wilderness and a wrestling with Satan. That's where it started. Even God Himself has to go through all of that. Just to get his body to a place of understanding that there's perseverance. That passion, that drive to carry on, to not let go. The violent take it by force. The violent there isn't speaking about the guys running around with machetes. It's speaking about the aggressive. The people who see the kingdom of God and there's no ways I'm letting it go. I'm being passionate and in that sense aggressive about it. I'm pursuing it wholeheartedly. Because there's a kingdom coming against it, but I'm coming against that other kingdom. I'm taking it. I'm laying hold of it and I'm pulling it close to me and I'm saying that nothing is going to let me or make me let this thing go. James 5. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Job there given as a great example. A guy who persevered because he knew of the goodness of God. And then it carries on. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. Lest you fall into judgment. That's the fifth one. The last one for us today. To be faithful in our word. Something that I really can't stand. If there's one thing that grates me, right up there, sort of in the top three things that irritates the living daylights out of me, is if somebody says yes and then they don't. Scripture is so clear about it. Can we go back to the previous verse? Jesus said it himself, and James says it here again, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For some of us, our yes is no because we haven't learned to say no. That's an important discipline. Your mommy tried to teach you when you were small, say no to drugs. Just say no. Say no to sweeties from strangers. Just say no. And it's important in our life that we come to the place where we're realistic about what we can and what we can't do. And if we can't do it, we say no. And we don't feel bad about saying no. But we understand if I've said yes, then it's yes. It doesn't matter who I said that yes to, God expects me to do this. And in the same way, if I've said no, then it's no. For some of you in relationships, you've said no, but the no has become a yes. And you need to go back and say, God, I repent to you because God, I've been dishonest and disfaithful in my word to you, God. And I want us just to read that last bit again. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, because it's a good idea, because God prefers it that way. No, lest you fall into judgment. I believe that, as I said earlier, I honestly believe God is preparing us to just, and I know it's like a really charismatic, spiritual thing to say, preparing us for a new season. But there are a whole bunch of just really amazing things that I know that are about to happen here. But at the same time, I understand completely that God says He's going to wait for us to be ready. And He's got some requirements that we need to be ready with. We need to be faithful in our fellowship with one another. We need to be faithful in our finances. We need to be faithful in the way in which we... what was the third one? The way in which we serve and the places in which we serve, not just here, but everywhere. We need to be faithful in our actions, in our being obedient, in our living our lives as if His word is true. And then we need to be faithful with our mouths and with our words. So faithful that if I've said yes, I move heaven and earth to make that yes come true. And as a very, very, very last resort, I phone and I say, I'm really sorry. I don't just ever drop somebody. If I've said yes, that's my commitment and I stick to it. My yes is my yes and my no is my no. Proverbs 11, speaking still about faithfulness in our words. A talebearer reveals secrets. He who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Just the last bit that I've heard. If you're visiting, you can just switch off for a little bit. But for those of you in church, just something that I want us just to stamp out if there's any semblance of it anywhere. Is if there's tale-bearing and gossiping going on. Little stories here and talking behind people's backs and all of that nonsense. It is as unscriptural as fornication and homosexuality. It's as unscriptural as murder and adultery. Romans 1 says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. They were evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I want us each in our own lives to make a really strong commitment when it comes to gossip. Number one, never to leave our minds, our mouths out to gossip. And number two, never to let our ears out to gossip. That if we're in situations where people stop gossiping, we walk away. We say, please keep quiet. And if they don't, that's not respectful. And if they're not, obviously we can't force somebody else's actions. People keep gossiping, then we leave. We say, you know, I really like you. I read scripture the other day and it says, those who practice those things deserve to die. And right now, I'm not in the mood for this. So I'm rather going to leave. Because if I leave, I might still live. But staying here is not good for my health. Spiritually or physically. And I really want us to just be very strong about this. With our friends, there's a place where we talk with valid concern. And trust the Holy Spirit to show you the difference. But there's a place where we just enter into a gossip. Where we are just talking about the person because we just enjoy talking about them. And I want to hold before you that God is not pleased with that at all. That when I'm talking to somebody else about somebody else, then the only situation in which I'm doing it is when I know that both of us in this conversation really have that person's best will at heart. And we are seeking God's face as how to help this person the best. And that's the only time we ever speak negatively in any way about anybody else. And then even we're not speaking negatively about them. We're just asking, praying, God, what do we do about this situation? God, because our desire is to see them prosper in you. But I'm really trusting, God, that we stamp out this gossip thing. Are you with me on that one? Thank you, Esther. Glad a couple of us are excited about that. So if we can stand this afternoon and just close off in prayer. And as I said, it's not too much new stuff. But I do really want to ask you as small group facilitators, zone coaches and district leaders, make sure that sort of this happens this week. Let's make sure everybody with us catches up to here to this faithfulness thing. To being faithful, specifically in our fellowship and our finances, first and foremost. And faithfulness in general in the other areas as well. And as I said earlier, I want to say it again. It's not faithfulness for the sake of faithfulness as much as it's an understanding that God uses this faithfulness as a test before He brings something else to us. You know, as sons, and if you're a child of God, then you're a son of God. You know, we look at God, and God looks at us, and God is proud of us because we're His children. But there's something that some Christians just don't seem to snap, and that is that God can be disappointed in a child who is proud of. That just because we're His children doesn't mean He's never going to be disappointed in us. It means He's never going to turn His back on us. He's never going to walk away from us. He's never going to do any of that. But I know God looked at my life and some of the things I've done, and God was disappointed. And I was disappointed. And it's important that we're just honest with ourselves around that. That God is patient and gracious and compassionate. And He'll wait for us. And if we're unfaithful, He's not going to strike us with a hammer. But He is going to say, let me go find someone who is faithful. I've got a city I want to get saved. I want a nation I want to see turned around. I want to see lives transformed and changed. But I need faithful men and women who will say yes to steward that process for me. And how do I know whether they're faithful or not? Well, there's some things in the natural that I just look at. Money, their relationships with their friends. Do they walk honestly and in integrity? Do they serve with pure hearts? Some practical elements that He looks at. And I'm really wanting all of us, every single one of us, and I'm trusting for every one of us to come to this point where God looks at us and says, yes, I have found faith and faithfulness. I have found a people who I can move with, and there may be a whole bunch of more like that and churches like this across the city, and I pray for every church in the city that they will be found faithful too. But I know we're not accountable for them and we're not responsible for them, but we are responsible and accountable for us. And I pray that God would find us faithful. So Father, I want to thank You for every blessing, every person, Lord, You have brought to this church and everyone that is here tonight, Lord. Lord, we pray the simple prayers we've prayed so often in the last couple of weeks, that we would be found faithful, God. As Donnie spoke last week, Lord, that having done all to stand, that we would stand, that we would have that perseverance in our actions, God. That we would be able to push through, Lord, and as the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, Lord, that we would take it, Lord Jesus. That we won't draw back to perdition, God. We won't give up. But we will press on and lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us for, God. Lord, I pray for us as a church, God. Lord, You know the areas where we're not faithful, God. As individuals, You know the areas we struggle in. And I pray, God, that You would do a work of healing and restoration even in this week, God. I pray that our small groups this week, God, would be small groups of healing, God. Small groups of redemption, God. Small groups, God, where You come and do miracles in every life, God. And You come and patch these holes, God. Lord, will you come and do something so powerful, so significant, Lord Jesus, that as we leave those groups, we know, Lord, that you have done miracles in our hearts, God. That unfaithfulness has been turned to faithfulness, Lord Jesus.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You live in